Today is all about joy, which is why you see the title of the message today is Rejoicing or the Strangeness of Joy. Our first Sunday of Advent is hope, was hope. We spoke about the cross of hope and how the person, how the commission and the works of Jesus honestly are just straight out perplexing to Christians and non-Christians alike. And for the Christians in particular, the impossible things that God calls us to do are perplexing. Perplexing impossibilities, we said, are ultimately for God's glory and for our good. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent out 12 apostles. He showed his pattern of work in all the followers of Christ. Jesus calls, and then he empowers, he equips, and then he sends people out to do his work. And when we go with the hope that what he has promised will be accomplished. We have hope because we have peace with God. The second Sunday of Advent is peace. This Advent of peace, God paid the price for our peace. Peace with God comes only through the incarnation, the cross, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peace from our sin, peace with yourself and others then comes from following Christ's example. This is what he said, to die to yourself daily, take up your cross, and follow Christ. That daily peace comes from bowing down in worship to Jesus Christ. This third Sunday of Advent, this pink candle being the different one up here, is love. God gave his strategy of love. He came, he showed us. We looked last week at the beginning of Luke chapter 10 of how we pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to the harvest. Then we go. We go to all people to find people of peace and make disciples. We tell the kingdom of God has come. We literally proclaim the wondrous gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we give, just like you guys just gave, just like we gave together. We give with the same generosity that God has given to us all. And they would rejoice in the Lord and his many benefits. This fourth Sunday of Advent is joy. Joy, the strangest of joy in the mission of God. So open your Bibles with me, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. The 72 had gone out. They have returned after being sent out. And they rejoiced in the Lord and the benefits of what they had seen in serving the Lord. Look at verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy, joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And then listen to what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, Jesus rejoiced in the salvation and sovereignty of the Father and the privilege that he had of submitting to the Father. So if you're able, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read verse 21 through verse 24 together. And it says this, anytime we get to that word rejoice, I want you to shout it out, okay? In that same hour, he what? Come on. Rejoice. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, just in that statement alone, the entire triune Godhead was involved in this rejoicing. Jesus was rejoicing in the what? Or in the who? Come on, in the who? In the Holy Spirit, all right? The Son rejoicing in the Holy Spirit and thanking the Father. And he does this, he says this, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. What are these things? That their names have been written in heaven. Salvation. That you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to who? Little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This reminds me of Christmas, where a father and mother have already given a gift. I have already given this gift. I purchased it. It's mine. It's mine to give and mine alone. I wrapped it. It's hidden. Ha. But it's there. The gift's there. Everything about this gift is perfectly ready to be opened. But it's hidden right now. And they don't get to open it until when? Come on. Christmas. Yeah, and by the way, this is not just an empty box. There's stuff in it. I hope I don't break it. All right, I think it's one of the breakable ones. I asked them, said, hey, I forgot it when I left this morning, so I texted, like, please grab one of the gifts under the tree. Okay, great, cool. All right, so, all right, here's one of them. This is an actual gift that I bought for my family, and what a privilege it's going to be for me to give this gift. Actually, this is a gift for my wife. We can call her little children today. That sounds like fun, right? Anyway, but what a privilege it is then for us to be one of his children and learn about his gifts that he has revealed to us when we do what? We got to unwrap it. Verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to what? Reveal him. Here we see that the gift is God himself. These things that have been hidden from these wise and understanding, but they're being revealed, unwrapped by the little children. Yes, your Father, for such was your gracious will. And he says, to anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him, we see here that the gift is God himself. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise, Lord, and the understanding, Lord, but you have revealed them to us, your little children, so that we might unwrap them like presents on Christmas Day. Lord, we might unwrap the gift of your presence, that we might unwrap the gift of knowing you and understanding you and being yours. Lord, if we get nothing else today, Lord, help us to just get that. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you have a seat? Pull out that bulletin on the back. There's just a few things I want to make note of before we celebrate the supper together today. Jesus models for us this strangeness of joy in the mission of God. You see, because most of us typically want to be happy about what we've done, and we're unhappy about what we haven't seen. That's what these disciples were wrestling with. They came back and they're rejoicing. Hey, even the demons were listening to us. And Jesus says, no. That's not what you're supposed to be rejoicing in, because Jesus makes it clear that we are to rejoice in the salvation and we are to rejoice in the sovereignty of Almighty God. Like if you're struggling, listen, if you're struggling to rejoice this morning, you're probably struggling because you're trying to rejoice in the things that you do, in the stuff that you have, and you're having a hard time doing that because it's not meant to be the things in which you rejoice in. Jesus was praying there, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit and thanking his Father for the salvation that he had revealed in his good timing and his sovereignty. Rejoice in the salvation and the sovereignty of the Lord. So as Jesus had done this, this disciple has a question. Look at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test. Now look, I like anybody else, honestly, when I'm trying to explain something, I don't really like a lot of questions until we get to the end, right, most of the time. But I get super intimidated when it's a really smart person asking me the question, all right? I'm just letting you know, all right? Like when one of my kids asks me a question, I'm like, eh, but if somebody like, man, I'm like, ugh. So it's a lawyer here. A lawyer stands up and asks Jesus a question, put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Jesus' response to him is, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? See, I've learned from Jesus. Just turn around and ask them a question, right? Yeah. All right. And he answered this. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as who? Come on. Yourself. And he said to them, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. do this and you will live. So make sure you get the picture in your head. While Jesus is rejoicing, I mean, he's rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. He's having himself a Holy Spirit moment, thanking God the Father. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed these things to these little children. He's having a moment with Jesus, and it gets interrupted by this lawyer. See, they were even annoying then, amen? I'm just kidding. All right, I'm messing. If you're a lawyer, we love you. We pray for you. Anyway, but the lawyer asked Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, obviously, this lawyer doesn't understand salvation because you don't inherit salvation. You don't inherit it like you inherit land. You don't inherit it like an insurance policy, and you don't inherit it because of the family that you're born into. And so Jesus points this man to the law. Now, for those of us who are familiar with grace, we might think that's strange. Jesus is asking him, doesn't the law show you salvation? And this man tells Jesus, well, yes, the law says that we're to love the Lord your God with all we are. And then we love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus, is this really possible? You see, Jesus is pointing him to the law. He's telling him, look, we rejoice in salvation, and we rejoice in the sovereignty of God, and we rejoice in his law. We rejoice in the law, not because we can accomplish it, but we rejoice in the law because it shows us our need for salvation. See, you read, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. And then you read, love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't know about you, I read that and I go this, disqualified. Like, I had a hard time loving a certain individual in my family last night. All right? So, I mean, if I have a hard time with that, I'm failing here, all right? Then that's not good news. But the law is pointing out my depravity. The law here is pointing out my need for salvation. This man asked Jesus, what do I need to be saved? And Jesus tells him, the law is clear. What do you say? So this lawyer man has a technical question then for Jesus in verse 29. Look at verse 29. I love it because this guy's trying to figure it out. He's like, all right, I'm going to figure this thing out. Look what he asks in verse 29. But he, desiring to what? Come on. Justify himself, O church. Like, that's a problem, right? Right? Like, I love asking one of my kids when something happens, hey, did you do that? No, I didn't do it. And like they did it. Like we were riding in the car. We went to go see the lights. I'm just going to go throw another one under the bus. It's so much fun to tell you about my kids. So we went to the lights thing up at where they do the fair, where the Meadow Park, is that what it's called? And so we're riding around the lights, and I put my daughter in the front seat because we're going like 5 miles an hour. You know what I mean? And it's keep stopping. So she's up there having a good time, and I'm letting her steer. And one of my boys just couldn't handle it. Like, one of the little girls are driving the car. I'm going to touch the wheel, you know? So he reached up and grabbed the wheel. And I looked back and said, what are you doing? He goes, oh, I didn't touch it. I'm like, are you kidding me? What? You know, like, I didn't touch it. I'm like, yes, you did. And he goes, well, I wasn't going to turn it. Oh, you know, it's like, isn't that just like us, though, with God, right? Isn't that just like us? Like, we're like, oh, I got to justify myself with what I'm about to do. This lawyer, trying to justify himself, says to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Like, he's just pressing in, man. Jesus, he asked him another question. He's like, well so who's my neighbor? And he's asking this because the man thinks that he can't accomplish what the law requires on his own. Do not miss the honesty of this question and how this question shines a light on each one of our hearts. He thinks that he has the love of God with all that he has and all that he's done, all that he is towards his neighbor down pat. But he knows this neighbor thing is hard, so he wants to know, who's my neighbor? And Jesus' response is so great and so strange because the man is asking a technical question so that he can justify himself. And Jesus is going to show him by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan that he doesn't need to try to justify himself. He simply needs to rejoice in the mercy of the God who has already justified us. He just needs to rejoice in the mercy of God who has justified us. Let's look at it. Look again at verse 29. That was your second point. Sorry.
Rejoice in the mercy of God who justified us. Let's see this, verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now let's explain the road really quickly, because this Jew, all right, was not a guy who made a dumb mistake, all right, like leaving your car running while you're going into a gas station, your car gets stolen. That's dumb, all right? And I say that because a brother told me about that this week. I just couldn't help but laugh at that. Anyway, so no, this guy was on a dangerous road anyway, like the only road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it says down from Jerusalem to Jericho because it was literally down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a 17-mile stretch that drops 3,000 feet in elevation. And it had all of these rocky outcroppings along it. So it was an ideal place for robbers to hide. It was a dangerous road. Everybody had to go that way. Now, verse 31 says, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, I know you probably are all familiar with the story. I'm familiar with the story. We are all so hard on this priest, especially like a guy like me. Like, I avoided the ministry because of stories like this. Like, I don't want to be that priest, man. I just want to be the Samaritan, like, helping people out, man. Nobody, like, busts on me for looking at me all the time. Well, he didn't do that, and he did this. Blah. But before we bust on this priest, okay, before we bust on him, let's make sure we understand really what's going on, because we have this vision of him, like, stepping over a bleeding man on his way to the camel dealership, okay? And Jesus' audience would have immediately recognized a few things that made this priest a little more sympathetic in character. First of all, the Jericho Road was a very dangerous path. Literally, in those days, it was called the Path of Blood because it was such a natural place for robbers to hide. So if you travel to the Jericho Road, you don't stop. Because the moment you stop, you become vulnerable to bandits and thieves. Second, this priest was returning from Jerusalem, where he had most likely spent the last 2 weeks purifying himself for a week, and then a week of serving his turn and religious duties. According to the Jewish law, if he even gets within 4 cubits, that's 6 feet of this guy, then he is ritualistically unclean. So he can't even get close to this guy to see if he's okay, according to religious law. If he gets within 6 feet of him or he touches him accidentally, he would be deemed ritualistically unclean and he'll have to go back to Jerusalem and begin the rites of purification all over again, which are going to require him to purchase a red heifer and turn that thing into ash. And then it would take another 7 days. He would have then had to stand at the eastern gate with everyone else who had sinned against God until another priest who, along the same lines as him, purified him. So he would be filled with shame, guilt, out of a whole bunch of money. He would be out a whole bunch of money, unable to take the tithes and offerings and food that he had just gotten after spending the 2 weeks in Jerusalem that he was going back to feed his family with. Okay? Which means not only would he suffer, but his family would suffer if he helps this man. Now, don't you feel a little bit differently about the priest now? The point is this. It would have been massively inconvenient and dangerous and expensive for the priest to help this guy out. So look at verse 32. So likewise, a Levite, when he comes to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, Levites were like the JV priests, all right? They were junior varsity, okay? They were to the priest like mall cops are to cops, okay? And here's the deal. On this road, you can see 3 to 4 miles down. So most likely, this Levite is behind the priest. Most likely, the priest is affluent enough to afford like a mule or a horse, and the Levite most likely is on foot, okay? So remember, the road drops 17 miles, 3,000 feet. So he's got a clear view. He sees the priest out in front of him do the sidestep thing, and he just goes, well, if varsity didn't do it, I'm not doing it either, okay? And he doesn't make as much money as the priest most likely. So if the priest's not afford to be able to do it, I can't afford to do it, so I'm not doing it. Doesn't it make you feel different about the Levite now, right? Look at verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now the Samaritans, they are enemies of the Jews. The Samaritans were half-breeds, half Jew, and half Samaritan. or half Gentile. When Israel was in captivity, there were men and women who married their captors and had children. And in this century, the Jews believed that if you had anything to do with a Samaritan, and it's in the Mishnah, I believe, that if you eat the bread of a Samaritan, Jews said that it would be like equal to eating the flesh of a swine, all right? Think about uncooked pork rinds. Doesn't that sound appealing? There were actually prayers in the synagogue during this period by Jews. Now, these weren't written in the Bible, okay, but there were people in the synagogue praying this, asking God not to give grace to the Samaritans. Now, that's a pretty strong level of hatred, isn't it? Like, God, please forgive me, but not that guy. God, don't forgive him. Spend all your forgiveness on me. So you can see there's not a lot of love, all right, between these two ethnic groups, between Jews and Samaritans. And so there's all this racial violence back and forth. And Samaritans weren't the nicest people either. They would frequently often rob caravans of Jews on their way to Jerusalem. They were even known to desecrate the temple on the eve of the Passover, all right, by taking dead pigs and launching them over the wall into the temple so that they would splatter all around the altar, defiling everything. Okay? That's the kind of stuff that made the news there. So this Samaritan, though, he's different. He knows the love of God and loves his neighbor as himself. So one thing to remember, this Samaritan is bound, okay, by the same ritualistic laws, though, as the Levite and the priest. It's going to cost him the same. But the Samaritan is moved with compassion. Look at verse 34. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper saying, take care of him and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Let's pray right now. God, would you help us to have the heart of this Samaritan in this parable? And Jesus, whether this was a story that you had heard or not, God, maybe something that had happened while you were doing ministry, or whether this is just a parable that you made up to teach us things. Lord, we know that you're the Good Samaritan. And we pray, Jesus, that we would be inspired by you and filled by you and led by you to reach our neighbors and the nations for Jesus Christ, Lord. So we'd be willing to send, give, go, wherever you tell us. Lord, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So, Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into your harvest field. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Samaritan takes out his own money, okay, and he gives the New Testament version of a hospital, okay, an open line of credit. Now, I don't know about you, but when you get a bill from the hospital, you don't typically go, here's my credit card, charge whatever you want to the patients that can't afford to pay. So verse 36, which of these three then, Jesus asks the lawyer, remember the lawyer, this is a story with a lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the man said, well, the one who showed him mercy. I find it funny that this lawyer man still can't even say the word Samaritan. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So let's summarize just real quick. Jesus told this lawyer man, after he models how to rejoice in God's sovereignty and salvation, how salvation's been revealed to these little children. So Jesus is here rejoicing in the mercy of God who has justified us. And he tells this man who's trying to justify himself this amazing story in this parable. So if we look back at verse 29 one more time, don't miss this, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Folks, when we try to justify ourselves before God, rejoicing is snuffed out. If you're having a hard time rejoicing in the Lord today, most likely your rejoicing has been snuffed out because you're attempting to justify yourself. Rejoicing is snuffed out when we attempt to justify ourselves. This lawyer man is just not getting it. He knows the law. Love God with all you have, all that you do, all that you are, and then love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. So this lawyer wants to know then, who is my neighbor? Meaning this, who do I not have to love like that? Because loving like that is exhausting. And this parable is strange, and the joy of Jesus is strange because of this. What if the person that you and I, as we listen to this parable, what if the person that we're supposed to identify with the most is not the priest, and it's not the Levite, and it's not the Samaritan? What if the person we're supposed to identify with the most is the bleeding guy on the side of the road? And what if Jesus is the Good Samaritan? You see, you and I, we cannot show mercy like the Samaritan did until we remember that you and I were shown incredible mercy by God the Father through sending Jesus at Christmas to live, to die, and raise from the dead. That's Easter, okay? To save you and I from the dead, from the dead state that you and I are in on the side of the road. So what if someone who has every reason, would have had every reason to hate us and to be our enemy, we have defiled the holiness of God. Someone very unlike us, what if he had chosen to be our neighbor and put himself into danger to help us? You see, this lawyer is asking a technical question about how to be saved, and Jesus, through the story of the Good Samaritan, has given him the gospel. He's giving him the gospel of Jesus Christ. What if the Good Samaritan really is Jesus, who put himself into the path of danger and took upon himself the suffering that we had caused ourselves and poured out his own resources to save us? Jesus is asking this man, what if you were bleeding to death on the road and your only hope was an act of free grace from an enemy who didn't owe you anything? And after you had been rescued like that, what would your life look like? You see, Jesus is not giving the lawyer a new rule as much as he's making him aware of a new reality. You see, if we understand Jesus' life, we are the ones saved by radical grace, by a God who had every right to regard himself our enemy. When we embrace that, we will become givers of radical grace. And the word that Jesus used for what the Samaritan felt is the Greek word splagma. That's what's translated compassion, that this man had compassion on him. In Greek, it means pity from your deepest soul. That's the kind of compassion that Jesus has on you and me. So we're going to give an invitation, just very quickly. We're not going to stand up. We're not going to sing a song. We're just going to bow your head, pray right now. As the team gets ready to come, they're going to help us with the Lord's Supper. But before they do, I don't want to go on without giving an invitation. That maybe you're here today and you've never received the free grace of eternal life. Maybe today you are like that bleeding man on the side of the road, never trying to justify yourself, but knowing that you can't, needing someone to come and to heal your wounds and to pay your bill. Christ has already done that for you on the cross. Won't you trust him? Won't you just simply say something like this to him? God, today I know I am in need of salvation. God, I receive your gift of mercy and grace and forgiveness. Thank you, God, for making me clean, making me whole. I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and purchased a place for me in heaven, and I give my life to him. I receive his free gift of mercy and receive his free gift of grace. If you've done that today, after we take this Lord's Supper, I'm going to encourage you to come forward and pray with one of us. Talk to one of us up here. We'd love the opportunity to help you in your faith. But for the rest of us that are here today and the guys who are coming to help with the Lord's Supper, would you go ahead and join me? One thing that we can rejoice in once our salvation has come, we can rejoice in the Lord and delight in his mercy. Rejoicing in the Lord makes us delight to do his will. So if you flip over in your Bibles in Luke chapter 22, a little further on, a little later on, starting in verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus had reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Before we take this supper, would you just spend some time with me praying before the Lord? If you're a believer in Christ, you've been baptized, we're going to pass this around to all of us. You're going to pass this to your neighbor. Take both the cups that are there, and you have the opportunity to reflect on where you're at, where you're walking with Christ right now. Maybe there's some things you need to say to God. Maybe there's someone that you need to forgive. Maybe there's someone that you're struggling with to be a neighbor to. Or maybe someone wasn't a neighbor to you and you're a little bitter about it. Maybe you just need to say, God, I need your help to love this brother, to love this sister like you loved me. Let's pray. God, would you help us today? Lord, we know as we enter into this season and this time, it's a beautiful time. Beautiful time of year. But God, we need to do business with you. We need to allow you and your word to penetrate into our hearts and to show us the dark corners and the dark places. And we need to just simply surrender to you. That's what this lawyer was having a hard time with, was just surrendering to you. He couldn't get it through his head. That with you, Jesus, is not about technicalities, God. It's about grace. And there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve it, God. You give it freely. You reveal it like you reveal it to little children. You give it like you give gifts at Christmas, Lord. You can't earn or deserve it. And so what we're about to partake in, God, we take as the greatest gift, not just this piece of bread and this little bit of juice, but God, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you for that gift. We receive it willingly today. And God, would you help us, Lord, to walk with you, talk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Certain poor shepherds in fields and
Rejoicing in the Lord does help us to light, to do His will, and that's what we're doing. His will is that we would rejoice in the salvation and the sovereignty of God, okay? But also rejoicing in the Lord helps us show mercy to everyone. There's one verse I didn't read, all right? Here's why I think Jesus was saying He's the Good Samaritan. Fully God, fully man, came for us. It says, likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And we normally take that and we do this in remembrance of Him. But here's how I want you to take the supper today. Look at verse 21. But behold, the hand of Him who betrays me is with me on the table. You know, a lot of times we forget that Judas was there. Who are we supposed to be showing mercy to? Everyone. 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 Who's Christmas for? Everyone. Not just the people that we like. Not just the people that look like us and smell like us. Not the people that we're comfortable with and we let in our home. But everybody. The people who've let us down, the people who've betrayed us, the people who are going to betray us. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He took the blood, which was poured out for you. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. And close with this. Proverbs 3:27 says this, do not withhold good from your neighbor when it is in your power to act. And I submit to you this, you and I do not have the power to act on our own, but with Christ, we sure do. We sure do. There may be some folks today, some people, some things in your life. Can I just ask you, between now and next week, because the end of the year is just kind of this time of year where we think about the previous year, kind of what we want to accomplish the next year. Would you not carry the burden that you've carried this year into next year? Like, would you just surrender it to the Lord? Like, I think that's what Jesus wants us to take away today. Don't carry it anymore. You can't. Don't be like the lawyer trying to justify yourself. You can't. But you can rejoice in the mercy of God and the one who has shown you mercy. And because of that, you can extend mercy. So let me pray for you. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Father God, today, Lord, we do thank you for the mercy that you've extended to us. Lord, we want to then now extend that mercy to others. Lord, remind us, Jesus, that the one who would betray you was at that table. But you showed him mercy and kindness. And help us, Jesus, now as we go from this place, Father, as we prepare for tomorrow, Lord, a wonderful celebration with Christmas Eve, to invite neighbors, Lord, maybe to invite someone who we'd rather not be in the same room with, God, but we'd be willing to invite him. God, would you just do that work of mercy in our life that only you can do? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.